Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 19 this morning, Psalm 19. 2 weeks ago, we started our new series in the book of Psalms, and if you're familiar with this book, there are 150 chapters, and we're not going to work our way through every single one right now. But for now, we're doing an overview. So I started with Psalm 1 2 weeks ago, and then last week while I was out, Mark Watts came and he preached, and I know that he did a very good job. Got to listen back to the sermon he preached from Psalm chapter 2. So thank y'all for making his family feel so welcome. I know many of you have known Mark for a long time, and he expressed to me this week how grateful he was to be back, to be able to worship with y'all last week, so I'm glad he was here. And this week, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 19. There was an author in the last century, A.W. Tozer, and he wrote a lot of different books of Christian beliefs and doctrine. And in one of his books, he begins by saying this: what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what comes to our minds when you and I think about who God is, that is the most important thing about us. So then the question then becomes, well, how can we know God? How are we to rightly think about God? And that is the answer we'll find in the text today in Psalm chapter 19, that God himself reveals himself to us. God has made himself known, so that we can know him, so that we can love him, so that we can rightly think about the Lord. So how is it that he has made himself known? In Psalm chapter 19, we're going to see that he's spoken through creation, and he speaks to us through his word. And then how do we respond to that revelation of God? So I'm going to ask if you will stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. They are all more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that we are told endures forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word is everlasting, Father. And so, God, I pray as we open your word that you will guide us by your Spirit to the truth, Father, that we can know you, we can know you rightly, we can know you through Christ, and we can honor and glorify you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 19 begins by declaring that God has spoken to us through creation. We see this in verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6, God speaks through creation. Verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. This is a psalm of David. This is one of the most, all of the psalms are scripture. We know this. And yet, there are many Christians, this is one of their favorite psalms because of the beauty of the poetic language about the heavens and about the earth and about the law of the Lord. And David begins here by saying, God speaks to us through his creation by saying, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And you may understand what this means if you've ever been outside, just right out here during a sunset. And you can see the sun setting right here in Lowry, South Carolina, the beautiful sunsets that happen. You may have been on a beach and seen the sunrises or the sunsets, or you may have been on the top of a mountain and look out at the vast array, and you think, there is a God. And you think how little we are compared to everything that he has created. And this is what David is saying, that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. We can look out and see that something, someone has created everything. And then it says, verse 1, in their expanse, the skies are declaring the works of his hands. We see this day after day, verse 2, day to day pours forth speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. This has happened since day one of creation when God created the heavens and the earth and he created everything. And his creation begins to pour forth praise about who God is. That God is the ultimate God. He is the sovereign God. He's the creator God. He's the one that has made everything. And creation, day after day after day, has never failed to proclaim that about who God is. Night to night, day to day. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. So this is a praise that the creation gives to God, not by words, but just by being, by what it is. God created the sun to come up and to go down, and it does so. And it reveals to us the glory of God. And what is that? The glory of God is all-encompassing of who God is. That is a part of his glory. Another way to think about God's glory is what is due to his name. The fact that you and I were created for the glory of God, to glorify, to praise God. I read a quote this week from a pastor when he talked about glorifying God. And he said it this way, to glorify God is to set him highest in our thoughts. I thought, that's good. If you want to say, well, how can I glorify God? Think about him above all else. Praise him above all else. And creation does this. Creation does this every day, pouring forth the glory of the Lord. And then it says, verse 4, and their line has gone all throughout the earth, their utterances to the ends of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. So this revelation, this general revelation to all of mankind, this is to every person. If you think about every person on earth, whether here in America, over in Asia, in Africa, Antarctica, the North Pole, no one is hidden from this creation. No one is hidden from the sun. No one is hidden from God revealing himself in through the world, through creation. All have seen this. All have seen this. And it says, verse 5, he gives us a picture of what the sun does. The sun comes forth every single day. He gives us two pictures, one like a groom, one like a runner. This groom who wakes up on his wedding day that's so excited, that can't wait to get down to the front of the aisle to marry his bride that he loves. And David says here, the sun is that way every single day, waking up almost, if you will, for his wedding day to go and to proclaim the Lord. It's a joyful thing that the sun does. And then it says he's like the strong man that runs with joy. This is what the sun was created to do, to shine forth light, to reveal God to people. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Everything feels the heat of the sun, the light of the sun. And so the question becomes, why? Why has God made it so, made it this way? Go back to verse 3. Verse 2, day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Right there. God has created and God has made everything to glorify Him and has created creation to glorify Him so that we can know that there is a God, so that we can know who He is. But the question then becomes, well, why is that not enough? Why do we need this book? If you can look out at the sun, and if you can look out at the star in the sky, and you can look out at the moon, you can look out at the valleys and the hills and the waters and say, okay, there's a God, there's a creator, then why is that not enough? If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul very much has this passage in mind while he's writing this. He's writing to this church at Rome, and he's letting them know of the great salvation that they have in Christ Jesus. And in verse 18 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed animals, and the crawling creatures." So what does Paul say here? Why is it that we can't know God by just looking out of creation? It's because of our sin. Because God has made us. God created us in His image to know Him, to reflect His glory, to serve Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. And sin entered into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve when they said, "We know better than you, God. We're going to do what we want to do." And every person and generation from then on has felt the effects of fallen human nature. So that we look out and we see where Paul says here in Romans, we look out, we know that there's a God, but verse 18, we suppress that truth. We push it down in a way that we try to hide the fact that there is a greater being, someone who has made us. And why? Here it is. It's because we like to be in charge. We want to be the captains of our own destinies. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We want to drive our own lives. And we want to be the sovereign one. And yet, God is the sovereign creator, king of the world. And we don't like that because of our sin. So we push it down. We suppress it. We try to hide it because of our unrighteousness. He says in verse 19, God has made it evident to them. God has made us to know Him. That we have been created to know God, and yet sin darkens it. Sin blinds us to the truth. We're deaf to the truth. And then it says in verse 20, that we since the creation of the world, God has made known His invisible attributes. And then it says it's been clearly seen through the sun rises and the sun sets and through everything else, so that we are without excuse. Verse 22 tells us that we think we're wise, but we're really fools because of our sin. We think we know what is right. We think we know what we need, and yet God says, "You've become foolish because of your sin." And so we cannot know God by just looking out at the stars in the sky. We can know that God is there, but we can't know him intimately and personally through Jesus Christ. So you can look out at the sun and the moon and the stars and say, there's something there. There's probably something there, but that will not get you to heaven. That will not save your soul from your sin. It's by knowing Jesus Christ, and that's why God has spoken in another way through his word. And that's what David is telling us in Psalm 19. We can turn back to there where God has spoken through creation, but verses 7 through 9, he's also spoken to us through his word. So you can know, you can see throughout creation, throughout the sun, the moon, and the stars, that there is a God, but you can't know him intimately through the sun and the moon and the stars. You need his word. And the good news is that God, the God of all creation, the one who is everlasting to everlasting, that never had a beginning and never has an end, that has created everything, that is sovereign in his power and in his purposes, has spoken to us. Why? Because he loves us. Because of his great love. God could have just let us go on our own. He was just to do that. And yet God, in his grace and his mercy, begins to speak, begins to talk, begins to pursue sinners so that he can bring them in a right relationship with him. And that happens, we see, through his word. And in verses 7 through 9, David begins to reflect on the beauty of God's word. I don't know if you've ever thought about God's word being beautiful, but this is what David does. And in 6 different ways, he begins to describe the beauty of God's word and what it does in our lives. So we look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. What is the law? For here, when David's writing it, it was the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But we know that it encompasses the word of God. And so David says, I love God's word. God's word is perfect. It's what we need. It's all that we need. It is perfect, leading us to life. And how do we know this? Because it says it restores our soul. It reveals to us that we have been created for a purpose. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that. Let me put it this way. There are 4 main big questions that this world seeks to answer. You can talk to people, and you can listen to people, and you can hear them, and they're going to ask these questions. They're going to say, where did we come from? What happened to this world? Because even sinners can know and look around and say, something's wrong and messed up with this world. How can it be made right? And then where is everything going? And thankfully, Scripture gives us an answer to all of this, because Scripture is perfect. Scripture tells us we were created for God's glory. We were created to love him and to know him. And what happened? What went wrong with the world? Sin entered into this world. And we are all a part of that with our guilt before God and sinning against him. How can it be made right? It's not by getting the right people in power in government. It's by Jesus Christ himself coming to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life on our behalf and going to the cross and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and being resurrected. And you don't know that apart from the revelation of God's word. You can't just know that from looking at the ocean or the skies or the stars. We know that because God has spoken to us in his word. And where is all this going? It's going to where God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, where those who have trusted in Christ for salvation and have believed upon him for salvation will be with God forever. Why? Because verse 7, our souls have been restored. They've been made right because we have heard the law of the Lord, which is perfect, which teaches us what we need to know for salvation. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What David means here by testimony, it's the witness of God. The way that God witnesses about himself, what God speaks through Scripture about who he is right. He says it's sure. It is right. We can trust it. It's a good foundation. When God speaks in his word, we don't have to doubt. Oh, there's a lot of people that doubt God's word. I have family members that doubt the word of God. You may have friends and family that doubt the word of God and think, that's not right. That's an old book. That's for people that aren't intellectual. You don't need the Bible. We figured it all out. And what they figured out is that they think they're wise and they're fools because they don't listen to the word of God. And it says, we, those who have trusted in God, it makes the simple wise. God's word gives us true wisdom. The world thinks that they are wise. 1 Corinthians says, but they are foolish. They are foolish in their ways and in their beliefs and their life. But those who have listened to the testimony of the Lord, the sure foundation of our faith, those are the ones who have been revealed true wisdom. The wisdom, not of this world, but the wisdom of God himself. Then it says the precepts or the rules of the Lord, they're right. Rejoicing the heart. I spoke a little bit in our youth Sunday school class about this morning, about the rules of the Lord. And when we think about rules, we think that they can be really restricting. And we think we don't want people telling us what to do and what not to do. We want to live our own lives. We want to do whatever we want to. Because we think that rules are unloving. But every one of you who are parents or grandparents in here, you would not let your kids run straight out to 321 over here. What are you going to do? Tell them, don't run in the road. Why? Not because you don't love them, but precisely because you love them. You set boundaries and you set rules. And this is what God has done. He has set precepts. He has set rules for us that are right. Because he knows better than we do about what we need. Even in the very beginning, God set rules. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what they did? They ate from the tree. Why? Because they said, we don't want to listen to your rules. You're restricting us. You don't love us. And it's precisely because of God's love that he gave them those rules. And then through the rest of Scripture, we see God giving us commands, God giving us rules, ways to honor him because he loves us. The world doesn't understand this. The world is darkened to this truth. Verse 8, it says, these rules, these precepts are not only right, but they bring joy to the heart. You might not think that they bring joy to the heart, but rules do. They have this joy that comes from obeying God and knowing him in Christ Jesus. Rules have been established in the economy of God for all of time. And we are called, even as Christians now, we can't just live however we want to. Scripture even now tells us what it is, a way that you and I can honor God by doing certain things and not doing other things. And that should bring us joy because it glorifies God. Then he says, verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandments of the Lord. Again, these aren't necessarily dissimilar. These are David just saying different attributes of Scripture and describing it different ways. And he says, God's made commandments. It's pure. It's right. And what does it do? It enlightens our eyes. It reveals to us the truth. You want to know what truth is? Read the Word of God. Don't read Facebook post. Don't read blogs. Don't listen to the news. I'm not saying that that can't be good, but when that's all that you listen to and that's all that you read and that's all that is coming into your mind, you're not being filled, you're not being enlightened with the truth. You can learn from those things, but this has to trump everything that comes into our hearts and our minds, because this is the only thing that will enlighten us to who God is. Then verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now that may sound like a shift a little bit, but what David is saying here is when you have come to know the Lord through his word, you begin to fear God. You begin to revere God. You begin to honor him as holy, as who he is, as he has revealed himself to us. We don't do that apart from knowing God in Christ Jesus. We don't fear God. We don't look at him thinking, he is so holy and we are so sinful and we need his grace and his mercy. He says that the fear of the Lord is clean. It reveals our sins to us, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then it says that the word of God, it endures forever. Well, I prayed that earlier, that the flowers fade, the grass fades and withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There's not a whole lot of things in this world that we can be sure of that will endure forever, but God's word does. And God tells us, as we listen to his word and we give heed to his word and we follow after Christ, we are listening to something that has been everlasting from God. And then he says, finally, at the end of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. What God judges, the way he works is true. You look at, I know that you know about our justice system and how perfect it is in this world. Y'all can laugh. It's all throughout history, because of man running, men and women who are fallen and sinful, being a part of this justice system, it's going to have cracks. It's going to be corrupt. It's not going to be perfect. But God's judgments, God who is the sovereign king, judge, his judgments are right, always. Because God is always good. God is always loving. God is always just. We might not always agree with it, God is God, and we humbly submit to him. And how do we know all this? Because we've read God's word, and we delight in God's word. And then in verses 10 through 14 is a response to God's word. How do we respond to what we've heard in God's word and to what his word is? Verse 10, the words of the Lord, are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. David takes two things, one of the most valuable things of the world and one of the sweetest things that you can taste. And he says, guess what? God's word is infinitely better than both of those. Infinitely better. And how can you know if you're truly desiring God? Ask yourself the question, am I pursuing gold more than God? Am I pursuing pleasures more than God? And David is saying, I love your word. You can have all of my money. I don't want any money. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. This is what David is saying. I'd rather have him. I'd rather have his word, because in his word we know God. And then in verses 12 in 11 through 13, we see where David begins to responding to the word of God. He shares that he loves God's word because it reveals his sin. Now, you might think, no. I want something that's encouraging. You're great, David. Good job, David. Keep it up, David. But David is saying, I love your word, God, because it's like a mirror that reflects to me that I need a Savior. This is a silly illustration, but it's like if you've ever seen the book, read the book or seen the movie Snow White, and the wicked witch looks at the magic mirror and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror is supposed to say that the wicked witch is, right? And we ask that question. It's like the word of God saying, and instead of saying, David, you're great, it says, David, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. That's not what I was looking for. But that's what God's word does. It reveals our sin. Verse 11, moreover, by them, by your word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors and acquit me of hidden faults? Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let the sins not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. There's an author, I've mentioned him before, that lived a few hundred years ago, John Bunyan, and he wrote this famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress. You may have heard of it, may have read it, may have watched the movie. And he writes, and in the beginning of this book, he says, I dreamed a dream, and there was a man, and he was there, and he was sitting at the table, and he was reading the book. And as he reads the book, a burden appears on his back. And he's walking through life. This is an allegory. This is a metaphor of the Christian life. And he's saying, as he began to read the book, which was the Word of God, he became burdened. Why? Because of his sin. The Word of God had begun to reveal to Christian that he was a great sinner. And he goes around trying to get rid of this burden. And he's trying to figure out, how can I get this burden off my back? And there's a character named Evangelist that says, you need to go the straight and the narrow way to the cross. And Christian wanders, and he goes off the trail, and finally he gets to the cross. And he begins to praise God because he looks at the cross. He looks at the cross of Christ and realizes that Christ has taken his sin and he's free and the burden rolls off his back. But he knew about the burden because he was in the Word of God. You and I, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be reading this book so that we can know our sins. David says it a couple of different ways here. He says, your servant is warned. It warns us what not to do. There's a reward in keeping it. Then it says, who can discern his errors and his hidden thoughts, his hidden faults and his hidden sins? David is saying here, we can look out and say, I know, I can look at my sin and see what it is and how it shows up in my life, and I can look at other people's. But David's saying, Lord, reveal to me by your word hidden thoughts. Let me use this illustration. Your heart is like a house, and you're the owner of the house, and then when you come to know the Lord, Christ enters into the house and says, this is my house now. I am the owner of this. So let's walk through. Let's clean out the living room. Let's clean out the kitchen. Let's clean out the bedrooms. And then he gets to that back closet, and you say, no. You don't need to go in there. You don't want to see what's in there. And yet, that's what we're praying. Lord, reveal to me every hidden thought. Reveal to me all my sin. Why? Because we desperately need God. And we need to be made pure. One day, whether we die and go to be with the Lord or Christ returns, whichever happens first, we will be made perfect. But until then, it should be our daily desire to fight sin, for God to reveal sin, for us to pursue holiness. And that comes through reading of the Word of God. The author that I just mentioned, John Bunyan, wrote in his Bible one time, he said this, either this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I think that's pretty profound. As we read God's word, it will help us to live a life that honors the Lord. But what happens is, we begin to sin, and we begin to think, oh, I've disappointed God, I've failed him. And instead of going to God's word, because guess what? It does reveal our sins, and it reveals to us what we've done wrong. We think, I'm not going to read it. And what happens is you continue to go into deeper sin and deeper sin and deeper sin, rather than going to God's word that says, you have sinned, but Christ has saved you. Christ has made a way. The author of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said it this way at the end of his life. He said, "I don't remember much, but I remember that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." And that comes from knowing His Word. And finally, in verse 14, David says, as a final prayer almost, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." He's praying, "Lord, what I say," what did Jesus say? That out of the overflow of the mouth, out comes the heart. What's in your heart will be revealed from what you say. He says, "In the meditations of my heart, Lord, let me love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And that comes, a life like that comes from knowing God from His Word and knowing that God has made a way. We cannot do this. We cannot be saved. I've said it over and over. By doing good works, we cannot earn our way to the Lord. God has revealed in His Word to us how you and I can be made right with Him. I started this sermon by saying, how is it that we can truly know God and think rightly about God? We can look at creation, but creation doesn't reveal to us that. Look back at verse 1 as we close. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." Now that name right there for God is the generalized name for who God is. And then, and it's made known, God has made Himself known generally to all people through creation. You turn to verse 7, where we begin to look at God specifically speaking in Scripture. "The law of not God, but the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord." David ends by praying, "O Lord." That name is the covenant name that God revealed Himself in Scripture to Moses when He says, "I am who I am." And you only know that through God's Word. So you can know that there is a God, but you can only know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that has made a way for everlasting life through His Word. And so my prayer is that we would know God through His Word. We would rightly know God through His Word. And so if you're here this morning and you've never believed upon the Lord for salvation, my prayer is that you would believe today, that God would open your eyes to the truth. Maybe you're here and you are a believer, and I'm thankful for that. Let us continue each and every day to read God's Word, to know Him through His Word, to pray, "Father, reveal to me sins in my life." That's not a fun prayer to pray, but God will do that as you begin to read His Word and you pray that prayer. But it's good because it makes us know God even more. And that's what we should want to do. We should be a people who want to know God as intimately as we possibly can. And that comes through reading His Word, knowing His Word. I'll say one more thing, and then we'll close. Most of you in this room don't doubt that this is the Word of God. You will say, "Oh, I believe that that's God's holy, inspired Word that He has given us." But here's the thing, you can believe it all you want, but if you never open this book, and you never read it, and you never pray through it, and you never listen to it, and you never obey it, you might as well not believe that it's God's holy Word. You and I have to open this Bible and read it to know God and to live for Him. And may we be a people that do so. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for today. And we thank You that we can open Your Word and that we can know You through Your Word, Father. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know You, that You would reveal Yourself to them that they have heard how to know you through your word and through Christ, Father, that they would repent of sins and turn to you. And Father, for us, those that you have saved, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives. You would continue to help us, to lead us by your Spirit and by your word, to be a people that honor you, that glorify you. Father, help us to repent of the many times that we have had to read your word, to study your word, to live out and obey your word, and Father, how many times we've failed. God, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, that you love us in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that we would be a people that honor you in what we say and what we do. Father, let the meditations of our heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.